All right, well, let's take our Bibles once again, look in John chapter 8. This is going to be the text from which I'll be preaching, John chapter 8 and verses 37 to 46. Yet he said, ye seek to kill me. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Here it is again. Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And I say the truth, why do you not believe me? So I've entitled this particular message, False Religious Professors. And if I had to define a false professor, well, we saw it last time in verses 33 to 36. Our Lord answered these, and a false professor, first of all, is one who has never seen himself or herself as a condemned sinner. In their mind, before God, they see themselves as righteous. In fact, even as they said to the Lord there in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed, and they said, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? See, that's what they were contesting, that the Lord said, if the Son, speaking of himself, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so their reaction betrayed them. Just like people today, when you begin to preach to them that there's no salvation except in by through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that for sinners alone, their response is going to be similar, that many will say, well, I really have not lived that sinful a life. And so how is it that you say that the Son shall make me free? Maybe that's a message for other people out there in other parts of the world that haven't had the same privilege or upbringing as I've had. It's like I've told you that before, when a preacher asked a woman one time, well, how long have you been a Christian? And she said, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. And he told her, said, well, that's too long. We're not born in this world seeking Christ, nor are we born knowing him as he is in truth. It takes the work of the Spirit to teach us. And so a false professor is one who is blind and ignorant of their own condemnation and their sin before a holy God. And how great is that deception? There are many religious professors. They speak of God, they speak of salvation, and they might even talk about sin, but not as the scriptures speak of it, not as being wretched sinners, never having seen the sinfulness of their sin. Their response will be in many ways just like these religious Pharisees that were speaking to Christ, saying, we were never in bondage to any man. That's an amazing statement right there when you consider, just as a Jewish people, how often they had been in bondage in their history, whether under Egypt or the Philistines or under Babylon. As you continue to read on through the book of Daniel, through the years of Persia, of Assyria, of Rome. In fact, at the very time that they were saying, "We be not in bondage to any man," they were actually under the Roman government. Roman soldiers all about, everywhere they looked. And yet, they would not acknowledge in any way that they were in bondage. Such was their arrogance, and such is the arrogance and deception of this flesh, such as the darkness. In fact, there's no greater condemnation than that. Over in John chapter 3, in verses 19 to 21, this is what our Lord said. This is the condemnation. A lot of people, when they think of condemnation, they think of hell. They think of eternity separated from God, and that truly is. But here in this life, there is a condemnation under which all sinners are born. And unless the Spirit of God regenerates a heart, and he will of those that God has chosen and that Christ has redeemed. But other than that, this condemnation is that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Their deeds proceed out of an evil nature. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's how it's manifest. To do evil means to reject the light that has come into the world. And the reason men do, when we talk about rejecting the light, we're talking about, just like with Christ here, they turn thumbs down on him as he revealed himself to them. They would not have him to be their Savior because they didn't think they needed him. And therefore, they hate the light. That's it. Some people say, "Well, I don't hate God. I don't hate the Lord Jesus." If your heart is not drawn to him as he is in truth, then you hate him. In fact, hatred can be nothing more than indifference toward him as he's revealed here in the Word. And because of that, it says in verse 20, "Neither cometh to the light." Here these were, they stood before him who is light, but just like a blind man, you can bring him as close to the light as you will, but he still cannot see the light, nor come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds be reproved. See, that's that evil nature that's within every one of us, that we would rather not come to the light. We would rather continue to believe in our flesh that there is some good there, lest those deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth, what is it to do truth? It is to bow to Christ. Do what truth says. In other words, to come to him and be cast entirely upon him. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. That's what the command is, to come to the light. It's not an invitation. It's a command that his deeds may be manifest. In other words, that the very deeds of Christ be manifest, revealed unto us as sinners, that they are wrought in God. That anything that Christ has done is through God the Father. And that's why our Lord said there, we saw last time in verse 34, again, false professors have never seen themselves as condemned sinners. And the Lord said there in verse 34, and I know I'm reviewing here for us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." How many times have you heard preachers explain that expression there by saying, well, what he's talking about is those that perpetually practice sin, that those are servants of sin. And so if we're the Lord's, then we're going to cut off the head of sin and we're not going to practice sin. That's how they interpret it. But you have to look at the context here. Number one, there's none of us that has ever stopped being a sinner. Even as a regenerate child of God, I sin in thought, word, and deed daily. And so when you talk about, well, it's not really practicing sin, just because I may not say something doesn't mean my thoughts are somehow not sinful. Now, here in the context, in this passage, it is in the continual tense there, whosoever commits sin, but it's talking about one who is slave to their own nature and to their own bondage in sin. It's talking there about being bound by the very sin nature by which men claim to be free. I liken this to people that say, no, well, we have a free will. Well, those are ones who commit sin because they have never been brought to acknowledge before a holy God the sinfulness of their sin. It's true that men have a will to choose. We're not denying that, but will never choose what is right nor desire to follow the light. That's who is describing here, whosoever committeth sin, whoever continues in this darkness of which they were, they manifest by that they are servants, a servant of sin. In other words, they're the servant of their own nature. Man's will is not free, it's bound. And so even though man has a will left to himself, he will continue to be bound in that sinful will. Man's will is not some kind of sovereign faculty that he has. Even though man has a will, it's not independent. And it's not free, but it is under the influence of the very fallen nature of which man is made up. And that's what it is to be servant of sin. And until the Lord is pleased to show us that, we will continue in that particular state, bound to sin. In fact, the word there, servant, when it says whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, that's the word bond servant, a bond slave. There was nothing that a bond servant did in order to receive wages or merit in return. No, he was a slave, and such it is with any one of us that's born in this flesh and in this world. And that's why if we continue in that state, we continue as a servant of sin. It takes the Lord to deliver and to make us free. And that's why the Lord says there in verse 36, that the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We don't want to be just servants and continue in that bondage, because it says there, the servant abideth not in the house forever. That was true in the old ways of dealing with servants. A master could sell them at any point, but not the son. One who was the son abode forever in that home. And there were many servants that a master may determine out of his good mercy and grace to adopt his sons and make heirs of their family. And so even here, as they were accusing Christ of being something other than who he was, he was letting them know in verse 35 that they, as servants of their sin, the day would come when they would be cast out forever, cast out of the house. But notice the Son, capital S-O-N, abides forever, because he's the one that the Father has established to be the head of the household. And if he should make you free, that's a big if there. It's not for everybody. This is conditioned upon the will of the Son, not the will of the servant, not the will of the sinner. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. So here the point is clear that freedom doesn't consist with man. It's not by man's determining to be declared free, but it's by the Son himself. And how does the Son make one free? I believe in two ways. One, by his justifying work on the cross, the Lord's declaring that that's why he came, to take sinners who are bound by their sin nature, and blind and wretched, and to deliver them, to make them sons indeed, sons of the Father. That's the work of Christ at the cross in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. if you ask me, well, when were all of the elect of God, those that God purposed to save through the Lord Jesus Christ, those for whom Christ came into the world, when were they made free? Yes, it was purposed from eternity. God decreed that it should be. But when was it actually accomplished? When were they declared to be free? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us, much more than being now justified. That word justified is the word to be made free, to declare it, be declared righteous. How? By his blood. We shall then be saved from wrath through him. So that's how the Son makes sinners free who are bound as servants to their sin nature. He makes them free through his shed blood, having taken that sin debt, that horrible sin debt, and borne it in his body on the tree. But secondly, if you look over in Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, we know that all those for whom Christ paid the debt, there comes a time when the Spirit of grace will take those sinners for whom Christ died, that God the Father chose, and the Spirit makes them free, delivers them from darkness, this condemnation under which they're born in ignorance before God, who he is, and brings them to Christ, to the light. Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5 speak of this. It says, for we ourselves also were, you see that? Sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So there's none of us that can say, well, I wasn't born that way. Like the Pharisees said, we were never in bondage. Well, that shows right there their blindness. Now, if the Lord has taught us by his Spirit and caused us to see, then we acknowledge, yes, we were sometimes. We were just like those who continue in their blindness. But, verse 5, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. What's that talking about? That's talking about Christ coming in the flesh, appearing in the flesh, and working out the salvation of such as we are, to work that justifying work at the cross. But in addition, it says here, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That word saved is the word delivered. And so we can say that we were delivered from our sin debt when Christ paid the debt, but we were also delivered here, it says, by the washing of regeneration. The Spirit is compared to the water that cleanses and makes whole. And so by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean that somehow now we're given a perfect nature, no, because if that were the case, we wouldn't need the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But what it's saying here is that the Spirit frees us from that blindness and that darkness in which we were, that without his regenerating work of grace, we would not know Christ. We would not even know our own sin, and we wouldn't know the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on our behalf. What a glorious truth then for Christ to take a sinner and to make him free. And that's of which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here in my text in John chapter 8. But they couldn't see it, nor would they, because they were blind. And even though the Lord was speaking to them, he had not purposed to open their eyes. And he's just in doing it. He can speak to sinners and leave them in their darkness. But I know this, that everyone that the Father gave him and for whom he paid the debt, he will indeed bring. But let's look here now in verses 37 to 41, the second description of a false professor is that false professors prove themselves to be such by their very words. In other words, how are you going to know? Because you see these people that go around and outwardly they appear to be the Lord's by how they talk and walk. At least they profess to be so, but it's their very words when you listen to them. And this is what we need to do as people profess to be Christians, even in our day. We listen to their testimony and we evaluate whether or not that testimony lines up with the Word of God. Here, we see these to whom Christ was speaking, that they were actually, by their words and actions, proving themselves to be unlike Abraham, even though they professed to have Abraham as their father. And that's why the Lord said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. When he said that, he's talking about being the physical seed. That's speaking of these as Jews could profess to be of Abraham's seed. But guess what? So can the Muslims. Because Ishmael was Abraham's seed. So it's nothing for anybody to claim any kind of physical lineage back to Abraham. What was it that denounced them? Even though physically they were of Abraham's seed, yet spiritually they were not of their father Abraham. In fact, the Lord said if in another place, if you were of your father Abraham, that you would rejoice to see him. We're going to see that at the end of this chapter a little later on as he continues to address these. And so what is it that exposes false professors? It is that by their very words, like so many today, may say that they come from a Christian heritage, as many are wont to do, yet the way that they speak and act, just like Christ says here in verse 37, my word hath no place in you. That's the one thing I listen for. Where in the testimony of these who profess today to be Christians is the word of Christ? Where is there that word that gives him the honor and the glory in all things in salvation? You don't hear that. You'll hear people professing to be Christians, and when you ask them the specific question, well, when were you ever lost? You'll find that same answer by many. And I've heard some say that. I thank the Lord that I made my decision or my profession at a very young age so that I never had to grow up and ever experience a wicked life, because I dedicated my life to Jesus when I was just a little tyke. Well, people that reason like that are like these that said we were never in bondage to any man. And I dare say that by that, they deny their very profession, exposes it as being false. Because the word, says in verse 37, my word hath no place in you. Were Christ's word to have its place in any sinner, then that word, as the light shines, it exposes darkness. And any in whom that word abides, their first confession is going to be like any that we read about in Scripture. God, or Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That very testimony of sinners is what shows that the word of Christ is in them. But for any to say or to think that somehow, even if they profess to believe in the Lord Jesus, and yet they believe that somehow their contribution or their will had something to do with him saving them, then Christ's word has no place in them. This is what believing Christ is. It's believing his testimony and believing all that he declares concerning himself, giving him all the honor and glory, and leaving no place for any honor or glory in man. That's why the Lord says there in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. He's clearly making a distinction here. You profess to have God as your Father because he said ye do that which ye have seen with your Father, but guess what? Your Father is not my Father. You want to get religious folk upset, and if you want to expose a false profession, just start speaking with this same distinction that the way they speak of their God, little G-O-D, that's not my God. That's not the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference. And our Lord was bold to declare it because he was exposing their false profession. They answered, and you can see, whenever you set the truth before false professors, there's going to be a reaction. That's why I've often said, we're not to go around trying to judge who is and who isn't. I know that. But at the same time, when we speak of the Christ of Scripture and his glory and honor, if you want to know whether or not that individual, those persons in front of you, truly have had Christ revealed in them, his word being in them, look at whether or not they push back. I've seen that happen over the years. Different ones that say, oh, how I love Jesus. And then when you declare unto them the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory as being sovereign, saving whom he will, all of a sudden they'll say, well, I don't love that Jesus. Well, you've just exposed yourself then as being a false professor. Just like here, they answered him. You can see the pushback here in verse 39. And this is typical. Nothing's changed. Man and his fallen nature does not change. There's going to be this pushback against the truth. What they've been hearing from their preachers is not the truth. They've been made to feel good about themselves, but until they've been brought to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender their arms, lay them down, they've never known Christ. They've never known God. You can see here their reaction. Abraham is our father. These religious leaders protested, in spite of the word of Christ, that Abraham still was their true father, regardless of what the Lord Jesus Christ was telling them. But our Lord says to them here very pointedly, if you were Abraham's children, in the true sense, what did Abraham do? It says he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That means he believed the revelation of God to him concerning Christ, and that faith was accounted to him for or unto that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and earn and establish and work out on his behalf. Over in verse 56 that we're going to see at the end of this chapter, that Christ told him, your father Abraham, had they been true children of Abraham in the spiritual sense, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see Christ's day? Well, when he was going up on Mount Moriah, and the Lord told him to offer up Isaac. And Isaac said, well, I see the wood and I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And the Lord caused Abraham to say, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Not that he would just provide himself a sacrifice, but himself being that sacrifice. That's when Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced. That's where he believed God. And it was accounted to him for that righteousness that Christ would yet come and fulfill. So you can see here that false professors will be exposed. In fact, they're going to prove themselves to be false professors by their very reasoning and by their very opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is vital for us to see here. If ye were indeed Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. There weren't two separate faiths, one of Abraham and then in the Old Testament, another for us today. The same object of faith has always been the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, his doing, his dying, and his rising again. But as we continue to read on here, and that's what the Lord said to them in verse 40, now ye seek to kill me, People are not going to be offended today by this little popular Jesus that's being preached, who wouldn't hurt a flea. Now, they are offended, and were this same Lord Jesus to come back today, they would seek to crucify him again. We would do so, were it not for the Spirit of grace having converted our hearts to cause us to see all of God's glory in him. We would have been of that number. So these sought to kill him. And why? Because he says, a man that hath told you the truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when people get upset at us, we can have the same response to them. Why is it that you are so offended? They won't say that they hate you, but they do. And it's because they hate the very Christ that you declare. But why is it that you seek to kill me? And he says, telling them which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Again, it comes back to, well, why did Abraham believe? Why is he called the father of all them that believe? It's because it's that same Spirit of grace that was given him, that's given to any of God's chosen. But they sought to kill him, and that in of itself revealed the very nature of their darkness. But thirdly, I want us to see here in verses 41 and 43, false professors will not and cannot give the Lord Jesus, here's the key, all the glory. There's some that say, well, I give God the glory, I give Jesus the glory, all of it. If man in any part thinks that somehow he contributes, and that's how many today say that they're Christian, is that they did their part and God did his part. But false professors, that's what reveals them. They will not and cannot give the Lord Jesus all the glory. It says here in verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. There's another clue of who it is that those that are the Lord's by election and by redemption and by regeneration, they love Christ. They don't want him to be in any other way than how he reveals himself here in the scriptures, getting all the glory. And he says that. You talk about his glory, it's from eternity. He says here, I proceeded forth and came from God. He didn't become the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. And therefore, when he speaks, we listen. Just like John began this great gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. That's who Christ is. And that's why we believe on him, given his Spirit. We know that what he says is true and will never lead any that follow him astray. Why? Because he is none other than God himself. And he says that, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I'll tell you, that's why we believe. We trust this word and we rest in him and we give him all the glory, not only as a man that came to work out salvation, but as God, who is from eternity into eternity. And therefore, we give him that glory. But these could not. See, that's what false professors can't do. There's always some part of even their profession, when they speak of the Lord Jesus, that they still hold back and think, well, there's still that one part that I contribute. But the Lord says, why do you not understand my speech? That word speech means his word. It's for one reason, even because ye cannot hear my word. That word cannot is strong. Man likes to talk about his ability. And that's what a false professor does. When you hear somebody talking about their decision, their will and what they did. And saying, just like these said, we be not born of fornication, verse 41. Born of fornication means we're born in sin. And that's what it is to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as receiving all the glory, because there's nothing in us. Salvation's in him alone. But these cannot receive that word, cannot believe it. The words cannot. That's inability. That's the depravity of man's heart. It's not that he doesn't have a will. He has a will, but he cannot, says, hear my word unless the Lord Jesus Christ himself is pleased to reveal himself in them. And then fourthly, false professors have no ability to change. They declare that they do, but just like we saw here, that word hear, it's not that the problem isn't with physical ears, but spiritual ears. They have not the hearing to be able to hear, and nor can they change that particular condition. But they claim they do. They say they can decide for Jesus. They say they can live a life to his glory, but they cannot. So that's a distinctive mark also of false professors. And then one final point I'd bring out here in this portion of scripture, verses 44 to 47, that false professors in reality do not have God as their father, but the devil. Well, you want to get people upset. Say to them what the Lord Jesus Christ said here to these. And that's what truth does. It declares it. It doesn't halt or hesitate. And he said, ye are of your father, the devil. Over the years, I've had to say to certain ones that have argued and debated, wanted to somehow deny the Lord Jesus Christ all of his glory in salvation and in providence and in every way, even in condemnation. They think, oh no, God, Christ would never, at least their Jesus, would never ever condemn somebody. If somebody goes to hell, it's their own fault. Well, it's because of their sin, that's true, but Christ is the judge, and he's the one that gives the sentence and condemns sinners to hell. He saves whom he will, and he condemns whom he will. But any that reject that glory of Christ, even in saying, well, I still believe, that's what you hear people say, I still think, that's your problem, you're thinking. That when Jesus died, he died for every single person. Well, if he did, then there's not one person that's going to be condemned. Now, what they hate about Christ is that the decision and the will is with him, that he determines. Otherwise, it says here, you're of your father, the devil. And notice, the lusts of your father. Left to themselves, these false professors continue to follow the lusts of their flesh, which are nothing more than the lusts of the devil, as it says here, who was a liar from the beginning. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. You see the similarities, how you can tell like father, like son? Because the devil speaks of his own. He seeks his own glory. Well, what do false professors do? They're seeking their own glory rather than giving the glory unto Christ and God the Father alone in him. And that's why he says in verse 45, he points it right out, that I tell you the truth, but ye believe me not. If you want to know, again, who it is that are the Lord's and who aren't, just continue to tell the truth, speak the truth. We don't speak to cater to men. We open this word and we declare it. We declare not only who Christ is here revealed in this word, but we declare him as God has been pleased by his grace to reveal him in our heart. So we're speaking by what we know have been taught by the Spirit of God. But they cannot, nor will they believe him. They would rather find fault with Christ. And that's why he says there in verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? They were treating him as the sinner, when in reality they themselves were the sinner. But he can but speak the truth. And so it is with any of us who are the Lord's. He that is of God, what heareth God's words. How do we know we have God as our Father? How do we know that we have Christ as our Savior? Well, we hear God's words, not just physically, but spiritually, given ears to hear. But he says to them, ye therefore hear them not, because what? Ye are not of God. No mincing words there. I talk to so many who say, well, I think they're still a Christian. They're an ignorant Christian, or they just haven't been taught well. We make excuses for people who deny the glory of Christ. Christ didn't do that. He's not mincing words here. Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because ye are not of God. I'll tell you this, if the Lord has been pleased to open our hearts and we know him in truth and given us a true confession of Christ, we praise him, because otherwise we would be just like these other false religious professors, yet in darkness. All right.